Well, today we're not going to be in Revelation, so we can all say a collective, aww. As a shepherd, from time to time, encounter various things, deal with various things that takes, I invest a lot of time and effort in seeking to understand them and understand how to best deal with certain situations. Because I am not all-knowing, I do not know all of the scriptures, but since I am to operate under the scriptures as my guide, there are things that I dive into other than messages, and so you will be privileged to some of that today as I seek to grow in my own understanding as a shepherd in operation within. So I'd like us to go to 1 Peter. I'm not giving up on Revelation. That is not why. It is just that I am compelled to take this shift for today, possibly another week, depending on how much we accomplish today. As you're turning there, I tell folks often what it's like to be a preacher, a pastor, is a very spiritual exercise. Because this is God's church, we're God's people, this is God's word, this is God's time. Therefore, I find myself, God, what's your message? Because God has chosen to use humans like me, like you, to be the spokesman, right? And so that connection there between, you know, this is all God's, and God has me here for this place, this time, there's that gap there that I have to just trust. And that is a challenging thing sometimes. That is the bulk of why I get so nervous on Sunday mornings. If I seem standoffish on Sunday mornings, it's because I am very nervous often. So, all right. So 1 Peter, the subject that has been laid upon my heart, and I trust will be a great help to you and an encouragement, as it is to me, this study, is how to handle Christians when they are dealing with sin. Now, at the very outset, we're all sinners, aren't we? We all deal with sin. But there is a truth in the scriptures that instructs us as a church to deal with sin in a very serious manner, both personally, but also corporately and relationally. The reality is that we operate in relationships, and from time to time, we may find a brother or a sister who has chosen to live in sin. They have chosen to push aside the convictions of the Spirit and to go their own ways. And this is reality. Whether we like to admit it or not, this is something we all face. Because we all do sin and we're not perfect. And there are times in our lives when we just refuse to give in to the ways of God. And we need one another. Do we need one another? Because if you say amen to such a thing, you're really saying that I realize there are times in my life when I need somebody to come up to me and confront me, or to say the hard thing, to lovingly rebuke. How many of you like that? How many of you enjoy a rebuke? Now, why aren't you excited? Because it's hard, isn't it? And we have this natural rebuff to that. And we have the excuses. And I trust that our time together in the Scriptures will help us to push that aside to the point where we see we need one another, we need one another's help, and the Scriptures give us a guide and parameters to help us walk through that very tender and delicate process. Because let's face it, when we're dealing with sin, and even when we seek to take that step and approach someone else about their sin, you are really taking this huge leap, aren't you? Because how are they going to respond? What's their perspective? And that's part another reason why we need to talk openly about this, so that we can understand that that you hear the Word of God and understand that these kinds of things are a part of a healthy church. Because we are all seeking to live to please God, to be accurate, true representatives of Jesus Christ on this earth. And we're going to need one another's help. One of the most graphic illustrations or real illustrations for me is how in my home as the father I deal with my own children and their sin. And those of you that are parents, this happens, right? Your children will sin. And yesterday I had a situation where I felt that one of my children stepped out of line. And my response to this, and this was in front of the entire family, my response to this was speaking to them and about them in such a way that I was trying to shame them. I was trying to, in a way, manipulate their emotions to the point that they felt ashamed and embarrassed by their actions. Now, of course, I was successful in doing that. It was clear and obvious by their face. Now, after doing that, my wife and I had a conversation, because my wife and I are in this together and we are seeking to help one another be good parents. And so the Lord used my wife and her gentle rebuke in helping me to see how I handled it in a poor manner. Am I upset by that? Was that inappropriate for her? No. Am I happy for that? Yes. Because why? Because that is sharpening me and helping me to be a better father. So that I, instead of shaming my child and manipulating them with words and feelings and looks, instead of doing that, I focus and I come alongside of them, and I direct their attention to Jesus, and I say, "My child, the way you just acted is not what's pleasing to the Lord." And I do this in a private manner. But we direct, this is where we are to be focused. And, you know, last I had to go to my child and admit my sin. But the way I handled it was inappropriate. I had to tell them that. And I'm realizing I need to watch how I approach this with my children. Now, I share this with you because I want us to look at this dealing with sin in a positive manner, in that we are walking on this journey together, seeking to be like Christ, but we're not perfect. And we're not without sin. And there are going to be times in our lives when sin will have its way. We listen and heed it and refuse the way of God. And so, therefore, we need one another. So, 1 Peter chapter 1. I would like to begin looking at verse 13. Follow along as I read. It goes like this: "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Now, at first, I believe it is important for us to find in this passage the picture of a journey. A journey. Or you might say it's a kind of like a race. You notice that word sojourning in the text, and that communicates to us this idea of traveling through. There is movement, there is destination. The picture of the race that gird up the loins, you know, the folks in those days would wear those large robes and to go anywhere fast or to do any kind of work, to move quickly, you were to gird up your loins, which was to take your skirt and tuck it under your belt so that your legs were free to move. And so there's picture of movement, of going somewhere. You see, as believers, we're progressing towards a finish line where we will meet the Lord face to face, where we'll be delivered from this sin-cursed world and the power of sin in our lives. So we're to run now, gird up the loins of your mind, with a controlled purpose, be sober, and a firm trust and confidence, a hope to the end for the promised grace that's being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All of that found there in verse 13. We are to run now. All right, this is not when I'm without sin. This is now. We are to realize we're on this journey. There is a finish line ahead, yes, but God is preparing us for that. But we're called now to run. And we're to do so with a controlled purpose. That picture of being sober, even being calm in your spirit, but purposeful. Having that hope to the end, that firm trust and confidence. And that picture at the end is that promised grace, right? That wonderful grace that really helps us every day In the text, we see in verse 14 the emphasis on as obedient children. And what I believe the text is bringing out for us is that it is now is the time. Now we need to realize God has us here and we need to watch how we live and to live with purpose as obedient children. Not conforming to the ways of the world, but rather seeking to be more like Christ. Holy in all manners of life. Verse 14 again, it reads, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. So in other words, you are to be different than what you once were. But verse 15, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in all manners of conduct. But notice the standard. The standard is, as he which hath called you is what? Is holy. As he which hath called you is holy. And so you as a believer here today in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a clear call to be holy. And this comes because our God is holy and he is seeking to conform us. He will conform us to the image of his dear Son, Romans chapter 8. And so the call is to be ye holy, for I am holy. We need to remember as Christians, if we call God our Father, then we ought to live our lives in a manner that shows Him honor and respect, knowing that our works are judged by the Lord. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear. What is that time of sojourning? That's your life right now. And so the call for your life right now is to live in fear and respect and honor, reverence for your Father. For your Father. Realizing that he is judging according to every man's work. I continued reading because what comes up? The precious what? Blood of Jesus. You see, we're all in the same boat, aren't we? There are not certain segments of Christians, but rather we're all Christians, we're all saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. That means that we're all recipients of His precious grace. It means that none of us have done anything to merit salvation on our own, but that God has loved us first and has saved us. We see here in this text the need for Christians to live holy lives. This text speaks against the excuses. Against the excuses of life is hard. Can't I have a little bit of fun here? The environment at work. I just can't get along if I don't do this. I've been this way all my life. In fact, that's the way my father was or my mother was. It's my personality. Yeah, you've heard that one. It's my personality. No. Listen, Christian, we need to resolve that God's call upon our lives is to live a holy life. Now, will we be perfect this side of heaven? No. Okay, well, let's agree on that. All right? Jesus Christ was the only perfect person to ever walk this earth. And some people will use this excuse, well, none of us are ever going to be perfect. And so they hide behind this excuse, allowing sin in their life. You tracking with me? And so therefore, if I can't ever be perfect this side of heaven, so therefore then some sin is okay because I'm not going to be perfect anyway. That's the wrong perspective. Because the overarching picture of this, why God has you here, is so that you and I can reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that demands a difference. That demands a life that is lived in such a way that those in the world watching see there is something different about you. I know, and I have sensed this, and so have you, that the church pushes to be like the world for acceptance sake. With the idea that if we are more like the world, then they will accept our message. But in doing such a thing, we compromise the very message itself. And so the call is, be ye holy, for I am holy, and the standard is God Himself, nobody else. We cannot, it's not about the greatest person in your life, the person in your life that you look at and say they are a good Christian. It's no. Our eyes are not on people, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the need for Christians to live holy lives, lives that are clearly set apart for the Lord. Does this describe your life? Are we making this a priority in our relationships? Listen to this question. Would this be the reputation you carry? At work, at home, at church, wherever you may be. The reputation that he or she is not only a believer in God, but one who seeks to live his or her life pleasing to God. I encourage you to flip over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 9 and following, just to give us a context. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of Him in peace without spot and blameless. Now, this passage is in the context of really preparing, being prepared for the day of the Lord when we'll see Him face to face. The question that is posed in this text is, what manner of persons ought you to be? And the focus is not what manner of persons ought you to be in heaven, but now, understanding and realizing what is going to come. Looking again at verse 11, we read, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in what? In all holy conversation, manner of life, and godliness." And then verse 14 gives us the instruction, be diligent. Be diligent. Do you understand what being diligent means? That is something that in our home we are constantly seeming to try to teach, a diligence about your work, whether it be school or chores. But it's something we all deal with, isn't it? You have a job, the expectation is diligence, right? That idea of steadily and appropriately and rightly accomplishing the expectations that are upon you to the best of your ability. And so the question that should be asked of us as Christians is, what is God's expectation for us? The call here, the instruction, is to be diligent, verse 14. Why? That you may be found of Him in peace. Have you ever thought of the coming of the Lord happening in a time, in a place, or not in a place, but in a time that is that you might consider inconvenient? And you would consider it inconvenient because you're caught, right? You're caught and it's a kind of an awkward situation. Now that's facetious. But 1 John does allude to that idea of having a hope of the soon coming of the Lord helps us to remain pure, right? Understanding that He could come at any moment. And so therefore it urges us a diligence, doesn't it, in our life. You try to segment these different times out and you might be safe from the gaping eyes of your church, but never from the Lord. But two words or two phrases that grab my attention, and I believe is an appropriate exhortation for us today, is that we may be found, in verse 14, be found of Him in peace, two things, without spot and blameless. Without spot and blameless. That word without spot, it does allude to the laundry room, doesn't it? Right? You're in the laundry room and you have the spot that's on your clothing. It is not clean. It needs to be cleaned. We understand from the Old Testament that the sacrificial lamb needed to be pure, without defect. There's a purity here because why this without spot? Because one has embraced forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. So in other words, we're to be found without spot, not involved in sin, but rather on this side, I am a forgiven sinner. And I have realized I have sinned, and I have come and confessed and repented and enjoyed the forgiveness found in the blood of Christ. And this is why Revelation speaks of the blood of Christ making you white, clean, pure. That's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus. His shed blood pays for our sin. And so you are to be found without spot, that is, having embraced the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Because what is the opposite? The opposite is saying that, yes, Jesus died for me on the cross, and he paid for sin, but I don't believe he cares about this one. In fact, this was what Paul was confronting in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with the Lord's table. Deal seriously with your sin. Now, this is not the only place where this is alluded to. 1 Timothy 6:14 says that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This expectation is for here and now. This is a push for us as Christians to seek to live holy lives as much as we are able under the grace of God. To not hide behind excuses. To call them what they are and live holy lives. James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and, listen to this, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Same word. To keep oneself unspotted from the world. You know what blesses my heart is to see believers, to see you taking steps to live a holy life. I understand and realize, because I'm a sinner just like you, that we need to take those steps, and that sometimes takes us some time, but take those steps to living a holy life. But it is such a blessing and an encouragement to see you taking those steps, dealing seriously with sin in your life. That's a blessing to the church. The second word is blameless, that you might be found of him blameless. This word blameless is, there's no reason to cast blame. I once heard a preacher describe it this way. You have a pitcher of water, and typically they would have a handle on them. And what is the handle for? The handle is so that you can grab a hold of it, right? And he described this word in such a way that you've got a pitcher but with no handles. And there's nothing on that pitcher that you can grab a hold of and say, aha, there's something there. That you can live a life in such a way that, you know, people can't look and say, there's an inconsistency, there's a problem. I know what you may be thinking, and you may be thinking about, well, we're not supposed to judge anyway. That will probably be the next message. Because we need to debunk a myth. We need to debunk a myth, but teach appropriately. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15 says this, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. That's the word, blameless. Without rebuke. And listen to this. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. I love Philippians chapter 2 there, because what it does is it puts it all in context. Because here we are in a crooked and perverse world, but we're called to be lights. We're to shine like the stars in the darkest of nights. And in that shining, how do we accomplish that? We accomplish that by being blameless, by being harmless, the sons of God. See, that's a son of God, that's a child of God. Those qualities. Being blameless, void of or lacking in reasons to blame. But remembering that God is the one who establishes the standards. It is God's standards by which a person's life is to be evaluated. Oh, we get in all kinds of trouble when we start evaluating one another according to our own standards. But I will tell you that the Word of God gives us His standards. That you might be blameless and harmless. Harmless, that is not mixed, free from compromise and impurity. This is a reputation that communicates a singular message. Purity. A singular message. Does your life communicate a singular message? Or is it all mixed up? Is your life segmented depending on who you're with? That's a mixed message. Now, while you understand that we serve God, He is our audience, right? We live for Him. But from Philippians chapter 2, we are living in a crooked and perverse nation among whom we are to what? Shine as lights in the world. And this places upon us a responsibility to what? To be diligent. To be diligent. So the call for us today is to take seriously who you are, the child of God. But I'd be naive to say that maybe that you're all consider yourselves children of God. There might be some here today that say, hey, I'm not a child of God. Well, that's the Word of God has a lot to say about that. The Word of God talks about the precious blood of Jesus. He died to pay the penalty for your sin. And you might say, well, why? Why did that have to happen? Because God says that sin, the wage of sin, the payment for sin is death. That's it, death. Well, that's a pretty tough, steep penalty. Can you stop death? No, you can't. But there is one who can, and that is God. And through Jesus Christ, He died on the cross, paid the penalty for your sin, He was buried, and then He rose again, showing that death doesn't have power over God. And you're here today, and you might say, I'm not a child of God. But I realize I'm a sinner. I realize that I can't do anything about my sin. And if what you say, if what the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, if you say, that sounds like a good deal. That's a gift from God. You might be here today and that's you. Listen, the call goes forth. Would you believe in the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Would you call out to Him and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead? The Bible says you shall be saved. And you might say, well, what does saved mean? Saved means from eternal death and damnation. A separation from God, but rather you are saved to eternity with Him. But here you're here today and you are a child of God and you're a Christian, the call is powerful. We have no excuses, do we? We are to live a holy life. Take these scriptures, Philippians, or 1 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 3, Philippians chapter 2. Spend time there. And let the Word of God dwell in you, that it might convince you and help you to be diligent in your walk. For as it says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Lord, I thank you for the precious Word of God. And Lord, we are going to acknowledge right now that we need your grace. That you would help us, Lord, to be bold in living for you. I thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.